All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. We're going to be dealing with verses 16 through to 21. So last week we discussed what we called the parable of the soils. Your Bible might say it's the parable of the sower, and that's right. It is. There is a sower involved. Luke chapter 8 opens up with this amazing parable that Jesus tells of a sower going to sow seed. But the variable in the story is the soil. And so it's more appropriate that we call it the parable of the soils, because it's the soil that is what is under inspection. And so to remind you, what's the big idea of the parable of the soils? It's verse 8, where Jesus says this in verse 8. He says, "He who has an ear or who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, Jesus is saying it's not enough to have ears on the side of your head. You know, these things, those are cool and they are able to hear. You listen with these. But Jesus is saying there's another kind of hearing that he's after. When the seed is sown, there's a hearing that is a spiritual hearing, an inner heart hearing that is absolutely essential. So if you have these ears, that's cool. But there's another kind of hearing that Jesus emphasizes as essential. And if you hear the word of God and you respond appropriately, it will bear fruit. Now, you know what's amazing about seeds? Is you drive along our freeway, and if you're going out of town and you look to your left, there are a number of buildings that are growing plants. Right? I think it's an old mill, that one building. Beautiful building, but it's growing things. Isn't that amazing? Concrete is growing. But we know it's not the concrete, right? It's amazing because these seeds somehow fall into these little cracks and these little crevices. And if there's a little bit of moisture, seeds grow, don't they? Isn't it amazing? I mean, they just pop out through the tar even. Seed is powerful. And in that, we know that the word of God is incredibly powerful. And if your heart, you feel like your heart's new to the faith, or you feel like your heart's hardened to the faith, let me just encourage you that even if there's a crack or a crevice and the seed of God's word gets in there, it can begin to work powerfully. Seeds are amazing. If there's the slightest chance of growth, it will grow. And that's good news, because we get to the fourth soil, and the fourth soil is a fertile soil. And Jesus says that soil is prepared for the word, and the reason why it's prepared is because of grace. Let's not think that it's prepared because that person was smart or did something with his own heart in order to prepare it. No, it's by grace that his heart was prepared. And then he produces fruit that lasts. And so on the back of the fourth soil, Jesus now introduced two new pictures, two new metaphors to explain a little bit more about this effective working of the word in the fourth soil. In other words, the believer. What does it look like to be a believer? What are the new pictures that Jesus uses to describe the life of a believer? So let's read it, verse 16. So the soil's landed in, the seed is landed in the soil, and it's beginning to produce fruit. Then Jesus says this: "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed." So it really is a change of illustration. It feels almost abrupt. You know, he ends the picture of the soil and the seeds, and now he's talking about light. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under the bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But Jesus answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Once again, we are confronted here with the importance of hearing. Verse 18 highlights this. Jesus says it very clearly, "Take heed," or "take care how you hear." This isn't really about the effectiveness of preaching, although we do see that it has a great effect. And there are other places in the Bible where the effectiveness of preaching is magnified. But this passage is really about the effectiveness of hearing. Take care, Jesus says. It's really a warning from Christ. It's a warning to us, all of us, that we do not become dull in our hearing of the gospel. You know, we at Covenant Grace, we say we're a gospel-centered church. That means that every sermon, every community group, we're going to come back to the gospel. And I want to say to us as a community, as a church, may we never, ever grow weary of hearing the gospel. If you feel lightly about the gospel, you need to think more deeply about the gospel. If you feel like your feelings are waning and you're not quite as excited about the gospel, I'm talking about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, what he did for you. Take care how you hear. So have a look at verse 18 a little closer, because verse 18 really is the kind of big emphasis. Let's look closely at what Jesus says. He says, "Take care then how you hear," and here's why. The word "for" could also be translated "because." So why do we need to be careful in how we hear? Why do we need to be warned? Because, he says, "To the one who has, more will be given." That's exciting. That sounds really positive, right? But here comes the negative. And, he says, "From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Now, what could this be speaking of? Well, I think, and I want to suggest that it is a reference back to the parable. It's a reference back to what Jesus was illustrating. So let's take the positive part first. The first part where it says, "To the one who has, more will be given." Well, there's only one soil that has the word of God. And that's the fourth soil, right? And so clearly, and I want to suggest that that is exactly what Jesus is referring to, back to verse 15. Here's what Jesus says in verse 15 concerning the one who has the word. He says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." And so the one who has will be given more what? More fruitfulness. The more seed you plant in your heart, the more word of God you have in your heart, the more fruitfulness there will be. This is also called sanctification, the process by which we become more like Jesus. The essence of it is the more of God's word you have in you, the more fruitful Christian living and witness there will be coming from your life. Notice also that the bearing of fruit here is with patience. Another translation could be with perseverance. In other words, the road is not an easy road. The Christian road is a hard and narrow road, but it's a fruitful road. And it will bear fruit with patience. However, the negative is the other three soils. And here's the warning. Look again at verse 18. "And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." In each of the first three soils, they hear the word of God, don't they? They do. They hear the word, but it's quickly taken away. And they think they have it, but they don't. Because in the first soil, Satan comes And because of the hardness of their heart, the seed is impossible. It can't penetrate the hardness of their heart. And Satan comes and he steals the seed. And in the second soil, it's a very shallow heart, very superficial heart. And so the seed cannot produce a root. And in the third soil, it's the cares of this world, the pleasures and treasures of this world that grow and choke the seed. And so in all three circumstances, what they thought they have is taken away and they are unfruitful. And therein is the warning. But Jesus then introduces two new pictures, right? That's really what this is all about. The two new pictures that he introduces. And so the two pictures are of the fruitful heart. The fruitful heart, the believer, the one who has received the word. What does that word do in a believer? And that's what Jesus is showing us. And I want to suggest there are two things that happen. One is we get a new purpose. There is a specific purpose given. And secondly, there is a special relationship. So let's look at these two things. The first one we see in verse 16, a specific purpose. Look at this with me. No one, Jesus says, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar. I mean, that is just completely ridiculous. It is the wrong thing to do. The reason you lighted a lamp in those days, you've got to think first century now. We're not talking electricity. We're talking oil lamps, right? It has a flame, and if you put a jar over the lamp, it takes all the oxygen out and it's extinguished. So it's contrary to the very purpose of the lamp to do that. Or he says, you don't put it under your bed. Now, under your and my bed, it probably exists and then burn the whole house down. But that's not what he's talking about. In those days, the beds were a mat. And if you threw a mat over the lamp, it would completely extinguish it immediately. And so Jesus is hinting that the fact is that for those of us who are believers, he's comparing us to lights. Now, this isn't an uncommon thought. This is a very common illustration throughout the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Peter, in his letters, he writes things like this. He says that Jesus called us out of darkness and brought us into marvelous light. The Apostle Paul even writes in Philippians, and he says that we are to shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this to the believers, you are the light of the world. A city, he says, set on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, Christians are like lights. Now, this we all know, but Jesus is reminding us of something very important. What is it about the light? And I want to suggest that there are two things. One is explicit in the text, and the other was is implied. The first thing I want to highlight to you about the light is that there is a contrast, a very important contrast, because light is very different to darkness. And if you are the light of God, if you have been lit by the very life of God and you are to shine, then you are to be different to the darkness that is in the world. Very different, in fact. Light is intrinsically different. Its properties are completely different to darkness. And so to the believer. The believer's life is completely different. You are a different person. In comparison to those in the world, the way you live and the way you speak and your actions and what you love and what you cherish should be different to what the darkness loves and cherishes. And so I want to suggest that if you consider yourself a Christian, but you act like everyone else in the world, then possibly you're not a Christian. That's what he's saying. Light is different to darkness. And there's an important difference. Your fundamental identity is that I am different. I have been changed. There is a change. And the world must see that change. And I want to really emphasize this. There's too many people walking around that say, you know what, I'm a Christian. But there's no light. There's no light. It's important that there is difference. And I'm not talking about weirdness. I'm talking about moral difference, attitude difference, behavior difference. If you say Jesus has saved me, you are saying you're a light. And light and darkness are different. The second thing that Jesus explicitly tells us here is not only is there a contrast, but there is a context. Not only should light be very different, but light must be very involved. Very involved. The purpose of the light is to shine and to put it on a stand so that people will see. It's pointless lighting a lamp and then hiding it away. Gosh, we've made a mess of this as the church. We kind of bunkered down and we've kind of retracted from the world and we think that the world out there is so dark that we need to huddle together as a bunch of lights and light one another. That's not the purpose of the light. The purpose of the light is to light darkness, right? And so lights, we gather here like this for equipping. For our flame to be enriched, but then we scatter in the weak and we go and do what God's called us to do, and that is to light a dark world. Amen? Wherever God has called you, wherever God has placed you, in the workplace, wherever that might be for you, God's called you to be there. Don't put a jar on the light. Let it shine. Let your light be seen. In fact, Jesus says, put it on a stand. In other words, stand out, Christian. Stand out. Let your light shine. That's the first picture. The Word of God penetrates the heart and it produces a new identity. I once was darkness, now I'm light. Hallelujah. What a gracious, glorious God. New identity. Then there's this interesting picture in the last bit of the passage that we read. And I want to say that it refers to a very, very unique and intimate relationship. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 19 to 21. Then his mother and his brother came to him. Because now Jesus is out on a tour, he's on a preaching tour, and there's huge crowds that are following him and they're missing him. So they come to him. And Luke tells us they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And when he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you, he doesn't drop everything and go and see them. He says this, the most astonishing, radical statement. He answered them, my mother and my brothers, two of the most intimate relationships that Jesus would have had on earth. Two of the most special bonds that he would have had on earth. He says this, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now you can't help but think that he's contrasting this to the crowd. Because there have been great crowds that have been following Jesus. In fact, we've been asking this question over the last few weeks. If so many people laid physical eyes on the Messiah and they saw the signs and the wonders and they saw the miracles and they heard the teaching, why were so many of them not saved? Why? Why were they still unbelieving? Because maybe they had the wrong hearing. They had the word of God in their head, but not in their hearts. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look at my mother. Think about Mary for a minute. Think about Mary. Mary was blessed. amongst women, she was blessed. But think about Mary, he says. Mary nurtured Christ. But true blessedness comes from the fact that she not only nurtured him, but that she believed him. Or think about it this way. Mary carried Christ in her womb. But Jesus is saying that's not enough. You need to have Christ in your heart. I mean, how much closer can you get than having the Messiah in your very womb? And Jesus says that intimate, powerful, special bond is accessible to all of us. Even more so to us. In fact, Jesus is pulling the rug out of ethnic pride. Jesus is saying, you know what? My mother who gave birth to me and my brothers who are Jews like me, you and I who are Gentiles, we can be closer to Christ. And you might be thinking, how on earth? They were Jews. They've got Jewish blood in them. They had a relationship. They were literally part of the family of Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you and I hear the word of God and we put it into practice, we're his family. We're his family. Close, committed bonds of relationship. Just giving birth to the word of God did not qualify Mary for membership in God's family. Mary herself needed to have faith in Christ. I mean, just think about the statement. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's the church. That's the people of God. Who are the people of God? Are they the people in Palestine who live in Israel? Well, if they hear the word of God and they do it, then yes, because they are Christians. In other words, he's saying that's what Christians do. Christians hear the word and they do it. They live it out. And in doing that, we are the family of God. We are brothers with Christ. We have an intimate, special relationship with Jesus like no one else can have. No one else can have it. Now, I want to just say two things at this point. One is I want to talk about race. Race and religion. How do those two mix? Well, I think they mix really well here. Because Jesus is emphasizing that you might have Jewish blood, but if you don't hear the word and obey the word, you don't belong to the family of God. And I love that because the fact is that we're all from different backgrounds, different cultures, different heritages, different races. And what Jesus is emphasizing is that his family members are not of a particular race. His family members are those who've been saved by grace, not race. In fact, race is null and void at this point. It's all about grace. And if you hold on to the word like the fourth soil says and you keep it fast and you live it out, then you're in the special relationship. You're part of the very family of God. And the second thing I want to say about this, so that's the first thing. The second thing I want to say is that there are some Christians today who are fixated on the miraculous. All they can think about is miracles, signs and wonders. Now, I believe in miracles. I believe in signs and wonders. But I don't believe that they are necessary in order for us to know that God is with us. Or that God loves us. Because some people think, if only I could have touched touched Christ. If only I could have touched his scars. If only I could have reached out and touched. Maybe, you know, maybe I would believe. If I could go back to Nazareth and I could be like one of his relatives, then maybe I would believe. You know what? You don't know your own heart. Because there were crowds that didn't believe. And no physical appearance, no physical manifestation is going to convince you. And what Jesus is showing us here is that faith in the Word of God and the Son of God is a physical experience in and of itself. You don't need signs and wonders to prove that God loves you. You need to plant the Word of God in the soil of your heart and it will produce fruit and you will know that God loves you. And so we need not wish that we had lived during the time when Jesus walked this earth, because we can walk with him now. Just as close, if not closer, by hearing and doing the word. Just think about that. If we hear the word and do it, we can be so close to Jesus. That's what he's saying. You can be as intimate with Christ as a mother with her son, as Jesus with James, his brother. That's how close you can be. You want to get far from God? Then don't hear his word and don't do it. But if you want to get close to Jesus, then hear it and do it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that reveals to us so much about our Lord and Savior, but also about who we are. What you've called us to be, what you've called us to do, Lord. We thank you for the picture of light and a lamp and that it's called to shine. And we pray for our own hearts this evening, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to shine bright for you, Jesus. Help us to get this thing right, Lord, of this, the need for the difference, Lord. We know we can't produce it. We need you to do it, Lord. We need you to change us. We need you to fundamentally cause us to be different. And so we just ask you for your help tonight. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would come and fill our hearts again. And even as we've heard the word tonight, Lord, may it begin now, even now, to produce fruit in us. Father, we thank you for the privileged position that we're in. The incredible privilege, the promise of closeness with you, Jesus. That if we are hearers and doers of your word, we can be in intimate relationship with you, Lord. We don't need to touch you physically because we can know you intimately through obedience. And so, Lord, we just marvel at your grace tonight. We're humbled by the fact that you would work in us. And that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word. That you would have gone ahead, Lord, and prepared the soil of our hearts so that when the word comes, it can take root and produce life. I pray, Lord, for us that we would always be fertile soil. And may we bear much fruit. May we shine bright. And may we be the family of God. I pray that we'd know the joy and privilege of being your family, Jesus. Intimate, close, personal. We thank you that you're not some distant God, but that you're close to us. Revealed in the Word, experienced by the Spirit. And so bless our hearing tonight, Lord. Bless this hearing. May our hearts receive it. And may we make the necessary adjustments. If our light is dim, May it shine bright again. May it shine bright for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.